They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marianne. Good morning. Good morning, church. Great to be with you. My name is Mike. We haven't met. I'm the pastor here at Reality Church. I'm serving you. And we're spending some time in God's Word. As Marianne mentioned, we're sort of exploring our church vision at the moment. So in a little mini-series exploring what our vision is and unpacking that a little bit. And our vision, if you're new to Reality, if you joined us recently, our vision is to be a community following Jesus, making him known, seeking the renewal of London. It's a bit wordy, I know, so we're going to try and like compact it a bit. But we're spending a bit of time in this section of Acts because we want to really lean into that first part of that vision, to be a community following Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? And Acts 2 is really going to help us with that. So we're going to dive in. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks exploring each of those elements. But before we do, let me pray. Let's pray together and ask the Spirit to help us as we come to God's Word. Father, we've been seeing in the recent weeks the mighty work of what you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, you gave us your promised Holy Spirit who is poured out upon your people, who comes to speak truth and to point us to Christ. Father, do that now. Be at work in our hearts by your Spirit. Awaken us to see the wonder of the body of Christ, of the church, and to know particularly what it means to be devoted to fellowship. Father, please use your word mightily for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're spending the next few weeks, as I said, in this little section of Acts chapter 2. And if you look at verse 42, you've probably noticed, as Marianne read it, there are four things that the early church devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we've been exploring, we're going to explore each of those four elements over the coming weeks. And last week we looked at being devoted to teaching. And this week we're going to look at the second aspect, which is being devoted to fellowship. Because a church does not stop at just being devoted to teaching. But we don't come here on a Sunday like a bunch of students to a lecture hall to listen to some teaching for an hour and then go home. Sorry, not an hour, it's going to be shorter, don't worry. But the church is to be devoted to fellowship. Fellowship is that idea of being a community, of being gathered with other people. It taps into that deep human desire that we have to belong to something. Because as we know, human beings were not designed to sit in isolation, to be cut off from other people. We want to belong to something, a group. See, loneliness is a growing problem in London. It particularly affects the elderly, but it affects people of all ages and stages. And that is why we know communities matter. That's why we long and search for communities. We're trying to essentially find places where we belong. Because when we belong somewhere, we start to find we have security, identity, and purpose. Think about some of the communities you might be involved in. What binds you? What brings you into those communities? See, often it's things like locality, where you live. You know, someone comes and says, I live around Old Street, because that's a defining feature of where you belong. It gives you identity. For others, it's things like common interests, you know, hockey clubs or cooking clubs, I don't know, whatever you have. There's a common interest there that brings us purpose and identity. Or common causes, like advocating and fighting for cats, if that's your thing. Hey, let's not judge. But we belong to these communities and that provide something for our security, for our purpose, for our identity. Ask anybody, Christian or not, and I'm pretty sure almost everyone will say community. Belonging to something is hugely important. It seems so natural to us as human beings. And it is because human beings were created for community. That's exactly what the Bible says. When God first created, right at the beginning, do you remember what he said after he created Adam, the first human being? He said, it is not good for man to be alone. He created a suitable companion for Adam and Eve. Human beings were not created to be alone, but we were created for community. But Christian community is designed to go much deeper than the typical localities, the groups, the societies that we belong to. That is what this word fellowship captures here in this passage. The word for fellowship is the word koinonia, if you like Greek words. It's not just a word for people hanging out together, having a fun time. The word for fellowship carries that meaning of much deeper intimacy. It's actually often associated to the idea of marriage. That's the sort of depth of love and intimacy that we have in fellowship. It's that sense of having everything in common with nothing to hide. The essence of Adam and Eve when they were in the garden was that they were naked and unashamed, totally vulnerable, but entirely safe and secure. Now, when we take this meaning, then the idea of a church community or a Christian community is radically different to any other community in the world. So let's explore this. We just look at three things. Firstly, that Christian fellowship is cross-shaped. That's a distinctive. It's cross-shaped. Secondly, Christian fellowship is family. And thirdly, Christian fellowship is radically generous. We're going to look at each in turn. This is foundational, though. Fellowship, Christian fellowship is cross-shaped. Look at verse 44. All the believers were together. All the believers. We are Christians who believe in something. It brings us back to Peter's sermon that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, just above this in Acts chapter 2, where Peter proclaimed, Jesus is Lord and Messiah. That's what we believe. We are those who have faith in Jesus. And Peter calls us, believers, to repent, to turn from our old way of living and turn back to Jesus. Because a key thing happens when we do that, when we turn to Christ. As we turn from our old ways to Christ, we now enter into fellowship with God. And that is where our fellowship as a church starts, with our fellowship with God. God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. I learned this from another pastor. Try this. I think it's powerful. Try this. Everyone just breathe in for a moment. Take a big, deep breath. Here we go. Breathe out. You feeling more chill? Good. Do you know, God allowed us to do that in that moment. He creates everything and he sustains us. He allows us to have breath. God is the one who keeps the universe in balance, who stops the universe from imploding, who keeps the world ticking so that the sun rises and falls sometimes, so that we can have food and oxygen and vitamin D, sometimes more than other. Anyway. This God calls us first. This is the thing. God calls us to have fellowship with him. It's not like other religions where the God seems distant, that you have to serve this God with rituals and religious activity to try and keep them happy and hope maybe he might invite us and accept us. No, the God of the Bible wants fellowship. He wants deep, intimate relationship with us. That is who this God is. God desires to know each of us personally and intimately. Corinthians 1 verse 9 says this, God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. We have fellowship with the Son of God, with Jesus. 1 John 1:3, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. We have fellowship with God the Father, but also with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Bible is so clear that Christians have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the entire Trinity. We looked at this in John's Gospel last term. God is Trinity, one God, one essence, one substance in three persons. And God's word is making clear that we have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have complete fellowship with the one true God through each person of the Trinity. See, that is the foundation of Christian fellowship. It starts with our fellowship with God. See, the sad thing is, though, Adam and Eve had this. They were in fellowship with God. They were in the garden, living in his presence, in his love, unashamed, without any fear. They had that sense of belonging where they knew they were so secure because they were living in God's kingdom. They had identity as God's children. They had purpose to be a blessing and to glorify God as his image bearers. It was so clear. And because of their fellowship with God, they had fellowship with one another. But there was a moment in Genesis where Adam and Eve decided that they didn't want or need fellowship with God anymore. Where they thought, you know what, it's better to seek fellowship, belonging, and purpose outside of God, independent of him. And as they defied God's word and chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were turning their backs on God, saying, I don't want to have fellowship with you anymore. I think I'm fine on my own. It's like a fish trying to swim on dry land. Why would you walk away and belong elsewhere to a fellowship from the one who made you, who protects you, who loves you? Why would you do that? And since that day, humanity has been feeling the effects of broken fellowship with God. See, in our sinful state, we cannot stand before a holy and perfect God. Sin cannot remain in his presence. And so humanity is banished or exiled from God's presence. God essentially hands us over to our selfish desires of wanting to break fellowship with him. And do you know the result is that we lose that security of being with God in his kingdom. We lose our identity as being his children. We lose our purpose of being a blessing as image bearers of God. And ever since then, we try so hard to find somewhere to belong. To find somewhere to belong that gives us security, identity, and purpose. But the sad thing is, when we seek that in other humans and other man-made communities, it ultimately will crush them and it will crush us. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from his book Life Together, says this: human love seeks direct contact with the other person. It loves him not as a free person, but as one whom it binds to itself. It wants to gain, to capture by every means. It uses force. It desires to be irresistible, to rule. See, this is why when we seek belonging in any man-centered community, small or big, it will never ultimately fulfill and provide that security, that identity, that purpose that we so seek. See, think about it. When we join communities and clubs, at that surface level, we have some connection. We work together, we play hockey together, we fight for cats together. But over time, there's a longing that we want to go deeper. That's human nature. And then sometimes we do. We form friendship groups. We may have family and spouses who we go deeper with. But when we seek belonging solely through them, if we want to have security, identity, and purpose solely through them, it will ultimately crush them and us. Because it's crushing when they let you down. It's devastating when we let them down. And it happens. You end up disappointed, or you disappoint, or they disappoint you. You feel exiled, or you exile them. Isn't it funny? Well, it's not funny. Isn't it painful that it's the close relationships that we have where we feel the most pain and the most hurt? Because the deeper we go, the potential for greater insecurity, confusion, and conflict grows. We long for deeper relationships and community where we belong, that makes us feel secure. We long for places of joy and friendship and love that give us identity and meaning. But often if we find that in other man-made communities, the deeper we go, we find often it's distrust and fear and blame. Because those were never meant to be the one who satisfies all of those desires. Because it points back to that broken, deeper fellowship that we have with God. That's what Adam and Eve discovered. When they broke fellowship with God, they lost their security, their identity, their purpose, their belonging. And it affected their fellowship. It was meant to be, their fellowship was meant to be one of the deepest, intimate communities, and it was broken. Do you know what they start doing? They start pointing the finger at each other. I blame her. I blame him. Fear and mistrust. But in all of that, this is why the gospel is such good news. Because God's intention is to see that fellowship restored. The story of the Bible is constantly God's people breaking fellowship with him, walking away, heading into exile, and then God rescuing them again. He does it again and again and again. And do you know how far God's going to go? It shows how much he desires to see his people restored to him. That God himself would come in the flesh to welcome his people back into fellowship. That is what God does. I'm going to do it. I remember when back when I was a kid, must have been like 7 or 8, I was invited to our neighbor's birthday party. She's Indian. And so there I was. I trotted over to this house. There's loads of people there. You know, when you walk in and there's loads of shoes, you're like, wow, there's a lot of people in here. As Asians take shoes off. Anyway, so here I'm, this East Asian kid who walks in, trots in through the door. And I walked in, and everybody, I was the only non-Indian person in the room. Everybody, Hindi was flying around everywhere. I was like, wow, I don't know what's going on. And so it's one of those moments as I walked in, and you know when like the music stops, everyone stops talking, and they stare? I'm this little eight-year-old kid. I'm like, oh my. It's kind of like people are frowning. Why is this kid here? Does he really belong? Is he lost? And then in that moment, my friend waves and shouts from across the room. He says, come and sit at the front. And when people saw this, suddenly their tone changed. Their frowns turned to smiles. Suddenly people started talking to me, still in Hindi. I had no idea what was going on. But then like plates of food come my way. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. It's unbelievable what happened just in that moment. See, that is a little window of what Jesus does. See, we who are exiles, we sit there and we think, I don't think I belong here. We should be met with frowns that say, well, you don't belong here. You turned your back. But there, Jesus waves, turns, and welcomes us. He says, come and sit at the front seat. He waves to us with his arms outstretched on a cross. That is what Jesus does. He says, you know what? I know you walked away. I know you turned your back on me. And for that, God had every right to cancel you, to exile you. But Jesus says, come back. He says, look, I know you've been seeking belonging elsewhere, but I know you now know that those things will never satisfy you. They will never give you that security, that identity, that purpose that you're longing for. So Jesus says, come back. Come back to fellowship with me. See, that is where Christian fellowship is so different. It's not based on common interests that we have, but on the cross of Christ. Out of the cross flow two big things. The first is that of grace. Look, we don't deserve this. We turned away from God. That is what sin is. And for that, God has every reason to exile us and leave us out in the cold forever. We deserve the cross to be cut off from God. But here is grace, that God welcomes us into fellowship. When we don't deserve it and when we cannot give anything back to him, the payment should be with our lives into permanent exile. And yet Jesus goes to the cross to take our place and he enters exile. He is abandoned and separated from his Father so that we might be welcomed back into the Father's presence. That is grace. And the second thing that flows out of the cross is sacrifice. Fellowship takes sacrifice. The Son of God, he willingly, voluntarily takes up the cross and dies to himself so that others, that we, that you and I might find life. It is not a transactional relationship where he gives something and expects something in return. There is nothing we can provide. We cannot balance the scales. But Jesus pays it all. Christian fellowship is about dying to self. You see, through God's grace and his sacrifice, we are brought back into fellowship with God. God says, now you belong to me, where you will find security in the Father's house, in his everlasting and eternal kingdom, where you will find deep identity now as a child of God. If you have faith in Jesus, you are a son and daughter of the God of the universe before anything else. Where we find our purpose again as restored image bearers of God who look and live more like Jesus to be a blessing unto others. That's where Christian fellowship starts. Fueled by grace and sacrifice that we find at the cross of Christ, that we go on to share with one another. Which leads us to the second thing, that Christian fellowship is family. Christian fellowship is family. Look at verse 44 again. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Do you see how the early church has this togetherness and openness in the church? Another way to see that is they are family. Notice I don't say we are to be like a family. No, it's actually family. That's what we are. That's how God speaks of the church. Do you remember early on in Jesus' ministry, as he's sitting there with his disciples, his followers, his family, his mother and his brothers come and request to see him. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, but here are my mother and brothers. Now, he's not saying he doesn't care about his nuclear family. We know that because at the cross, he makes sure that his mother is cared for by John. He does care. But he's showing the importance of the idea of church being a family. It's the descriptive most used in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters is used constantly throughout the Bible. Now, look, I get at this point, for some of us, the concept of family might be painful because it's not always straightforward. For others, I get you've come from churches where this is spoken about, but it's not lived out in a great way. But my prayer is this, that the Spirit would guide us, not to import our experiences into God's word, but that God's word and his Spirit would reshape both our understanding and our experience of family here at RCL. That's our prayer. So let me try and help us to see what community and fellowship might look like here at RCL. How do we look like family? Well, firstly, because our faith is personal, but not individual. See, all the believers were together. Now, hear me right. It's totally right and true that God has brought me as an individual person into fellowship with him. There is a personal restoration of relationship with God. That is so true. But God has also called us out of darkness and death to belong to a kingdom with other people. That's always a plan. Old Testament to New Testament, God is calling a people to himself. We are saved out of sin to belong to something bigger, to a family of believers. See, when we look around this room, we look around and we say we belong to God and to one another. Not because of our backgrounds, not because of our interests, not because of our careers, our hobbies, or even our ethnicity, but because of Jesus. Because Jesus has transformed us at the deepest level. He has restored, in some ways, he has restored what it means to be a human being. Because God has made us to be in fellowship with God. That is what it means to be human. That we find our security, our purpose, our identity in him. And that is what we share as God's people, as God's church. That is what we have with one another as we gather. Personal but not individual. Which also means then church is a family of openness and vulnerability. They had everything in common. So we had our members' vision day a couple of weeks ago. And it was really telling. We were discussing ideas about, okay, how do we grow as a community following Jesus? And every group said one thing in common. Everything in common. They had one thing in common. One word kept popping up, which was this, vulnerability. See, church is not a social gathering where we come together to sing a few songs, hear something from the Bible, and go home. Think about it, when you go to social gatherings, what do? We often dress up, don't we? We want our best behavior, we want to impress, we want to sound smart. Christian church is not meant to be like that. How do you dress with your family? You know, at breakfast, you go down in your suit and tie or your fancy dress. Not fancy dress. You know what I mean. But you go down in comfort, right? We go down. We're real. We're relaxed. This is who I am. The church is not a place where we're meant to come all put together trying to impress other people. We're not here to perform and pretend. But we're here to be real. Not the app Be Real. Anyone still use that? Let's move on. But we're here to be real and be restored. Be genuine. Look, put it another way. We don't come to church saying, Jesus, I've sorted myself out now and I'm going to show people how made up I am. But we come saying, Jesus, I know I'm not perfect by any stretch and how much I need you. And we start saying, we need you together. We start to walk in deeper fellowship together so that we start to see the gospel at work in our lives more and more and more. It's like us having this incredible gift that we keep trying to wrap up in nice packaging. But it's so much more meaningful and powerful when we take those performative wrappers off so we start to see the beauty of Christ and his gospel at work in our lives more and more. When we grow in openness and vulnerability, the opportunity for deeper cross-shaped fellowship becomes huge. But let me show you how this might work out in our church, right? In the midst of sin, who doesn't struggle with sin of some kind? Yes, we're redeemed in Christ, but we are not there yet. There are days when we'll be struggling with temptation and idols. There'll be times when we will fall into sin. But when we have Christian fellowship, we are able and are called to confess our sins to God and to one another. And there what we find is we have brothers and sisters who gently confront and restore one another. Again, those two things, grace and sacrifice, so important. We do that through grace. We show grace to one another, not judgment, knowing that I too am a sinner who needs Christ. And we restore our family by bringing them to Christ. We say, look, come with me to Jesus and know of his grace, of his forgiveness. Remember how he invited you and I into fellowship with him through the cross. Let's go back to him. And we do that through sacrifice. Look, confrontation is never easy for most people. It's not easy. It can be costly. But we sacrifice our comfort and our convenience to gently confront a brother or sister because it can be so life-giving for them and a wonderful example and opportunity for the gospel to be at work. Do you see? How about in the midst of suffering? I feel like many in our church have endured some really hard things over the years. Some of us are going through those things right now. Loved ones who are sick, family crises, difficulties at work or being out of work, mental and physical illness. Some of us even face persecution for our faith. And that is where we meet one another with grace, pouring out that same grace God gives to us to others, where we give of our time, our prayers, our company to be present with one another, to give words of encouragement, or sometimes, you know what, just praying with them in silent tears of lament. And we do that through sacrifice. We're not trying to gain something from this relationship, but we're just there to love and serve our brother or sister in need. I remember a pastor telling me, a friend of mine telling me, there was a time when he was going through some really, really hard things as a family. There he sat, had no idea what to do, and a Christian brother calls, heard this story, Christian brother calls, who loves him dearly, drove 3 hours, sat with him in a pub for 45 minutes. They prayed together, they cried together, then he drove 3 hours home. That is sacrifice. That is grace. Do you see, the more vulnerable we are, the more the gospel starts to take roots in our lives more deeply. The more vulnerable we are, the more we will see the beauty of Jesus shine through each of our lives, all the more. See, ironically, it's one of the most profound and powerful ways to allow Christ to be at the heart of our community so that we are shaped more and more by him, so that our identity is defined more and more by the gospel than things like our preferences, our backgrounds, and our tastes, and so on. The more vulnerable we are, the more we will grow into a community following Jesus. The passage then pushes us into something quite specific for the early church, which is the third, this is the last thing that I want us to focus on, is church is a fellowship that is radically generous. Look at verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. How radical is that? This is not sort of a type of communism where everything is pulled together and divvied out equally, but this is relational. Here is a fellowship that is family, that is vulnerable to the point where people know what others need and they give and receive material things. See, churches should be one of the most generous places in the world because we know we have a generous God. We're not generous to prove our worth to God or to other people. That undermines the very grace of God. But we are generous because we have received that generosity in Christ, of his great grace and sacrifice poured out to us through the cross. And so we are called to radical generosity. And we can't just talk about it. We need to live that out. The Daryl Bock in his commentary on this says, I love this phrase, listen to this. That a community is really functioning with appropriate love and compassion is evident when material needs are also a concern and are being generously provided. That's the early church. That's what they looked like. This verse shows us that it starts with the church being generous to one another. Now, in the relative wealth we live in here in the West today, that's going to be a challenge for us. It's going to make us feel uncomfortable. But that's what God's word does. So here are a couple of things to think about. It challenges our view of giving. There's a Christian businessman, Le Tourneau, who donated hugely to mission back in the 19th century. This is what he said about giving. The question is not how much of my money I give to God, but rather how much of God's money I keep for myself. Do you hear that? The question is not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. This goes back to what Peter said. Jesus is Lord. So what we have is really his that he's given to us. The stuff we have is what he's gifted and entrusted to us. And Jesus is Messiah. He's the one who gave all he had to bring us into fellowship with God. If we believe that, then he must be our greatest desire, our greatest treasure. Is Jesus enough? That then uproots our idols for wealth. See, in Western capitalistic societies, it's so natural to think that progress is measured by wealth. And even as Christians, we buy into this idea. The more assets, or literally the net worth I have, the worthier I am. We start to think that wealth is the chief sign of God's favor. We start to buy into that lie that happiness and wealth have a one-to-one relationship. But Jesus was clear, treasures on earth, this earth, they will rust, they'll be eaten by moths, stolen by thieves. He challenges the wealthy, not because riches are necessarily a bad thing, but because he knows the idol of our hearts that can trust in our bank balances instead of the blood of Jesus. Do we need to rekindle our love, our first love for Christ? Remembering actually the great cost, his great sacrifice, the great grace he poured out for us. See, what are we clinging to materially that is stealing our hearts away from God? What are we withholding from God that could in fact be a blessing or a benefit to a brother or a sister who is in need? There's a flip side to this as well, because it uproots our pride of thinking, I don't need any help. For some of us, we can be too proud to seek or receive help. For others, we come from cultures where we don't want to lose face by admitting I need help. But do you see, that's actually a fundamental of the gospel. We come to Jesus to say, I need you. I need your help. I can't save myself. So what if God has provided a fellowship of believers around us? Literally, the living body of Christ is the church that embodies God's grace and sacrifice to us. Where God says, actually, they are the people who are to help you both spiritually and materially. What if Jesus is using the church to say to us, hey, you know what, where you can encounter my grace? Through a brother or sister. Here are some specific thoughts for us as RCL. Firstly, we should be asking God as we come to church, who might God be drawing me closer to today in this family? Where could we go deeper with another person as family, as a brother or sister? Where could we pray together more, share of the struggles, and let the gospel take root in one another's lives? In our response time, why not look around the room and pray for somebody? Pray for them by name or by face, and then pray that the Lord might show us this gospel grace of deeper sacrifice, dying to self, so that we might draw closer to them, and then go and talk to them after the service. Go and have a meal together. Pray together. And as we do that, secondly, let's grow in knowing who is in need in our family. Pray that we'd be present with our brothers and sisters to get to know them. Let's meet with one another. Pray and be vulnerable so that we know each other's needs, both spiritual and material. The third thing it does is it challenges our giving. Do we need to be praying about our giving more? You may well be giving all you can, praise God. But for some of us, we might need to reassess our heart motivations to say, well, what am I giving and why? Are there idols that are clinging, that I'm clinging to, that God wants to uproot? Which leads to the last thing. Where could we grow in our generosity as a church? Let's be prayerful in this, that we would grow in generosity and wisdom. That we'd be wise in the way we help our brothers and sisters. We don't do that with pride or with arrogance to think, oh, they're going to owe me one now. But we do this in abundant grace and sacrifice, dying to self with a cross-shaped heart. You might want to do this anonymously. RCL actually has a church benevolence fund for members of RCL who can seek support from the church. You can chat to the elders, chat to myself, or go on our website. There's an elder submission form where you can ask about that. But that is one of the ways we can practically, materially be generous to one another as a church. But there are lots of other ways that we could be generous to each other. Look, could we invite people to our homes or out together, provide meals for them, put a roof over their head for a time? There are some people who need that in our church family right now. Or could we give our time and energy to travel to see somebody who lives on the other side of town or in a different country even, to love them and support them? Perhaps you know of people who live further away, who feel isolated. Could you spend a day, an afternoon, a few hours with them? Perhaps you know of those who struggle with mental health or who struggle with certain seasons and periods of the year. Could you visit them? Drop something off for them. Pray with them. Perhaps you are a family with kids. Could you invite those who are single into your home more frequently? Singles, could you visit families more? Just ask. Hey, we got a family with kids. Impose yourself on us. We love it. We need it. Trust me. But look, these are just a few ideas. But I pray the Holy Spirit would give us more, so that we can become and grow as a cross-shaped community that lives out God's grace and sacrifice in each other's lives. And through that, we understand this belonging, this vulnerability, and this radical generosity we have in Jesus. That's great evidence of the gospel at work. Isn't that a community we'd love to experience here at RCL? And couldn't that be such a powerful witness and welcome to those watching from the outside? Friends, let's pray that the Spirit would build us up as a cross-shaped community here at RCL for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer as the music team comes forward. Father, we're so grateful that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who were once far away, who once knew that we didn't belong, can belong now to your kingdom because of Christ. Because of Jesus, we can now have fellowship with you, the one true living God, to call you Father, to pray to you as Father, even now. And Father, pray that would give us that sense of belonging, that security, that identity, that purpose that we so crave and long for, to know that we are now a child of God. And pray that we would live that out in community with one another, in fellowship, that deep intimacy as brothers and sisters, as family, where we share in radical generosity, where we share in vulnerability and openness, where we care for one another in all sorts of ways. Father, grow us in that community. Father, that is something that we can't coerce, but it's done by the Spirit. So please, would your Holy Spirit take root? Would your gospel shape us into a cross-shaped community? And we pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.